Amen. You can be seated. Well, I got to speak to most of you at dinner and some of you last night, but again, good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to see all of you. Thank you so much. I'll let you hold on to these, leave you since my little strap broke.
Yeah.
Thank you, man. I was telling Father Bill again before we came out that this last season that we've walked through, Olivia's walked through some tough stuff over the years. One of the things I'm very grateful for all of you, particularly this parish, that you've prayed us through some real storms. But this was the hardest one. It wasn't the longest lasted one, but it was the hardest, darkest, most difficult time. And I was telling Bill, I really, in the midst of it, I wasn't sure I'd ever see you again. I know that may sound strange, but I that was really a real possibility. I wasn't sure. It just felt like that. And but here we are, and here she is. It's amazing.
Yeah. So. Yeah.
She's doing better, actually. Then not only does she recover, not die, but she's probably doing better than she's done in 5 or 6 years. And eating everything and couldn't eat before. I told him the other night that I've had to warn our dog Henry to hide the dog biscuits because if she finds them, they're gone. But so thank you so much for praying, and it's just so good to be here. It's almost sort of surreal that we're actually here, and particularly that we're here together. We were supposed to have been up here in January, but I canceled. As she started to recover about a few days before Christmas, it was obvious to me that something was happening, and I knew it was going to take all of January for me just to commit my full attention to not just caring now to try to get her back on her feet of sorts. And so I canceled everything and all kinds of stuff we were supposed to be doing. And it was a good time. We were able to, and she's so, like, here we are.
You did a good job.
Yeah. The Lord did a good job. And we, I've discovered, I told him last night that one of the things we discovered together was the wonders of the old show Gunsmoke. Greatest show ever was. And I've decided Festus is the greatest actor who ever lived. And then I found out that you were named after Miss Kitty. So this is an anointed place. That's funny. Well, I've thought about what to share with you. There are several things we're going to do tonight. We're going to do some fun stuff concerning Father Bill and some things that are being birthed here in the diocese that we hope will spread beyond the diocese. And so if we get to ministry time, we will. If we can't, we have to wait till tomorrow. But we'll get to ministry time at some point. But I'm not going to keep you here forever when we'll be back at this again tomorrow. I know that some of you won't come tomorrow and you may miss out, but we just have to hear what God's going to do, okay? So, Deacon Ed, you want to pray for the word I'm about to bring?
Yes. Lord, we just thank you that Olivia is our example of redemption. That we can be in the depths of darkness where there seems to be no escape. But you, Lord, are the Lord who kept promises. And you have kept your promise with Olivia and with all of us. Day in and day out. Lord, I just ask that we be faithful and that we are attentive to your word that you present to us tonight. We might take that within us and use it to glorify you. We pray that you touch the bishop, anoint him in a special way, that tonight he will give us real insight into who you are, to what you mean to us, and how we depend on you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence here tonight, and that we can come here to worship and glorify you. we pray in your holy name.
Amen. Amen. This is from, and we won't linger here, but this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, nor ear has not heard, and that which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. I hear people talk a lot about the deep things of God, and usually when they talk about the deep things of God and they begin to explain the deep things of God, it's obvious that the deep things of God are not for about 99% of Christians, because I can't understand a word that they're saying. When you read the context before that, all he's talking about is the preaching of the cross. And that's the deep things of God. That's the wisdom of God. That's the mystery of God. And what I've discovered is this, is that the deeper you go, the simpler it gets.
Amen.
And that the word of God, the word that God has given that transforms lives, is not supposed to be difficult that only a few people with higher education can understand. It's for the simplest sheep. Mm-hmm. So what I want to share with you tonight is I think about the deep things of God, and it's the simplest thing in the world. Because it should be so simple. The deep things of God, the depths of God, all that he's had prepared for us, that eyes not seen, ears not heard, it must be simple enough that even a little child can enter into it. As a matter of fact, it is so simple that Jesus said you have to become like a little child to enter into it. And it's kind of offensive to people who want it to be complicated. It is an offense and a scandal, and it's foolishness to the religious and to the intellect. In John chapter 14, this section of scripture is one of my favorite sections. It's part of the crayon pages in my Bible. It's the most important degree I have, my DB degree, my dirty Bible degree. I encourage you to get one. Now, I want to read this scripture to you and let you know this is not talking about heaven. There's nowhere in the context it's talking about heaven. I love the King James Version because I love the poetic flow of it. Many of the things I've memorized were still from the early days when I used the King James Version. But the word mansion's not in here. It's the word, same word for abiding in John 15. It's the word dwelling place or abiding place. So let me read this to you. Jesus has just told them he's going to go away. But when you read through this chapter, he says he's going to come back. But he's going to come back in the person of the Holy Spirit. And just as he's been in the Father and the Father has been in him, he's going to be in them and they're going to be in him. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, the kingdom of God, there are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And there's more and more. And I don't want to preach a real long word tonight or teach a real long word. Jesus is talking about going to the cross. And by going to the cross and his death, and when Paul in the scriptures talks about the cross, he's not just talking about Good Friday. It's the cross event, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. But death, burial, resurrection, we'll narrow it down to that. That's the cross. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to go to the cross, and in my death, burial, and resurrection, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's a spiritual place in the kingdom, a dwelling place, an abiding place. The most dominant theological theme in all the New Testament is a simple little phrase, in Christ. It's used 165 times in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle, who wrote most of the New Testament, that was his great theme in theology. In the book of Ephesians alone, either the phrase in Christ, in whom, the idea of being in Christ is used 27 times. In the first chapter alone, 14 times. And everything, all the theology of the New Testament is built on that little phrase, being in Christ. And again, if you read through chapter 14, like I said just a minute ago, Jesus talked about the fact that he was in the Father was in him. There was this mutual dwelling. And that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he would accomplish, he would finish this thing that Jesus has gone to prepare, that we would now be in Christ and Christ would be in us. Just as he was in union with his Father, we would be in union with him. This mutual indwelling. In Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you beginning in verse 1 so you get the picture of what he's trying to paint in terms of where we were and what Jesus accomplished by his grace. Verse 1, and you were, when we were lost, dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, I love this, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us who are in Christ Jesus. We'd be trophies of the grace of God in the ages to come. For by grace you've been saved. Through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of your works that no one should boast. For we are his masterpiece. It's the word poem or masterpiece. See, it's all grace. For we are his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus. You could really use the word recreated in Christ Jesus. You see, when God created man, he said good after each day of creation. But on the sixth day after he created man, he said very good. God's creation of mankind and all of nature, but particularly mankind, was the great stroke of genius. But his recreation of fallen man is God's great masterpiece. 1 Corinthians talks about it being the wisdom of God. In light of the fall of man and the curse on earth. He says he's going to make a new heavens and new earth. The curse, the fall of man and all created things. Who could fix that? What could be the solution for such a thing as that? What kind of wisdom could solve such a dilemma? Well, you see, God's never taken by surprise. And Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. He was already prepared. Listen to what he says. For we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So let me just speak this to you again. Those of you who like to do Bible study, if you go and you read and you study the original language, the word for there is not the primary use for that preposition. It's like a fourth usage of the preposition. The primary use of that preposition, the normal translation would be upon. Now hear what he says. For we're his masterpiece. Now, if for good works, that's a good word too. For we're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, upon good works, which he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Where did he go to prepare that place? To the cross. We're His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus upon good works which He prepared beforehand. What did He prepare beforehand? The cross. What did 1 Corinthians 1 talk about Paul's whole thing? I've come to preach the cross. I've come to you in fear and trembling, chapter 2, but I refuse to preach anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And two verses later, he says, and God manifests Himself in signs and wonders. You see, the cross, the great wisdom of God is so simple that most religious people miss it. And we try so hard to conjure up ministries of signs and wonders, but I've become more and more convinced than ever before. And when you say preach the cross, I'm just talking about Jesus died for your sins, you can go to heaven one day. I'm talking about Jesus went to the cross so you could be in Christ. So He could create a new creation. And from that simple place, from that simple message, signs and wonders happen. Now, today was an amazing day. We were given three gifts today. One to us, I was thinking about that. Three gifts. I mean, obviously we're who we are and what we do and how we think. Our vocation as clergy, particularly for those of you who are ordained or just in ministry all the time, I mean, the first thing you think of when you think three is Trinity. And so I'm thinking, I was given this gift that represents the heart of the Father, represents the heart of the Son, represents the Holy Spirit. And when we pray to our Father. And I was given this beautiful gift of a 19th century Church of England prayer book in the days of Queen Victoria. That's the Father. I was given this amazing plaque. Now you got to say the word for me again, because I always get mixed up with it.
Telestai.
Yeah. When Jesus at the cross said it's finished, it becomes Telios. And then we were given these beautiful glasses. And when I would open up those glasses that you gave us, the first thing I thought, new wine. They're not shaped like wine glasses. They're just gorgeous, ornate glasses.
Grapes.
Well, of course, that's the Holy Spirit. And as a prophetic person, that was sort of a wild day for me. And the other day, I don't have it on me, somebody gave me a keychain. So this is like the season of gifts. And they made a keychain out of leather. On the back of it, if you've seen our Azen Roars site or any of our Azen Roars material, it had the picture of the lion and the cross and Azen Roars. But on the other side of it, it's my initial, CWJ, Bishop of Narnia. That's so cool. Because the kingdom of God, that was Lewis's vision. The kingdom of God is like Narnia. And if you remember in Narnia in the last battle, when it looked like they were going to be defeated, and they're backing up, and they're cornered, and then they turn around and realize there's a little stable, and they escape into the stable, and the king of Narnia, the new king, he notices how big it is, and he makes a remark about that, and then I forget the guy's name, said it's always bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. Do you remember the name? No. It makes me feel better. I don't remember either. And then Lucy speaks for the first time in that book. She says, you know, even where I came from, something one time happened in a stable that was bigger than the whole world. Mm. Because the birth of Christ in that little stable set in motion this thing that Jesus is going to do to make all things new. And it's the cross. And so the day when, and my whole I'll spend too much time talking about that gift that Jim gave me and all his gifts blew me away, because I knew what I was going to talk about tonight. What I've been talking about, those of Lazarus, what we talked about. See, Christianity is unique because it starts at the finish line. We begin where He said it's finished. And in John 19, now hear these words. This is verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so that they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Comes from the word teleos. I can pronounce that one better. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, as you know, the three little words, "it is finished," really is just one word. But that's what the translator has come up with. It is finished. And what people will say, the primary meaning of that, even in the original language, was paid in full. And that when somebody was in debt, they would put this little sign on their door, paid in full. And that is one of the meanings, but it was certainly not the primary meaning of the word that common Greeks would use when they would use the word teleos. The word meant perfect, accomplished, complete, completed. And what Jesus was decreeing from the cross is, "Lord, what I came to do, what you sent me to do, the recreation of all things, is now set in motion, perfect, completed, accomplished." Now, all this is going to lead to, in just a minute, what I think is the most important thing that I want you to hear tonight. This is 2 Corinthians 5. Well, let me read this verse too. Just read a couple of verses. This is Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, that in order, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become in union with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in union with his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified, that our body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died, he is freed from sin." Verse 10, "For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having come to this conclusion, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore if any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." The new has come. In light of the fall, the wisdom of God, the only thing that could fix the problem. We were created in his image to reveal his likeness. The only solution was death and resurrection. But the old had to die, and something totally new had to be raised up. And that would be his great masterpiece. One thing for him to create us and to say, "Very good." But to recreate us in Christ, in light of what happened, in light of how the enemy tried to spoil it all, is the great masterpiece of God's artistic hand. When Jesus died on the cross, here's the great mystery. Collective humanity went to the cross in Christ. And in the person of Christ, our sins were paid for. And then buried. We were buried with him. and then raised up with him as new creation. Now that's potential for every human being. Jesus said, remember what I read to you? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God accomplished what he accomplished before we were ever born. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. It was manifested in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now that doesn't become real or true personally for anybody unless you make a personal decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Born again. But all the work was done in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, so that all we had to do is see it and believe it and say yes to it. And then it became that which was held in heaven's account was deposited in our personal account. Your crucifixion, your burial and resurrection of Jesus, and your ascension in Christ is at the heart of who you are. He said that we are his workmanship created in Christ. Created in Christ. It's because you're in Christ that you're a new creation. But in some kind of mystery, you were in Christ at the cross. And sins were paid for. You were in Christ at the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I love, here's the King James thing again, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And that's the proper translation. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith never starts with what you believe. Faith always starts with what he believes. And we simply come into alignment and agreement with what he believes. And in doing that, we're living by the faith of the Son of God. Faith isn't looking towards something. Faith is looking from something. And it's the finished work of Christ. Now we could spend all night and days and forever, we will eternity, rejoicing in Jesus at the cross going, completed, accomplished. Now, they just got to take it by grace, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon good works, which he prepared beforehand. Everything in a Christian life starts from the finished work of Christ. Not just that your sins were paid for, therefore you're no longer under condemnation, but that the serial sinner, the slave to sin, the old self was crucified. And that you rose up with him as a totally new creation. And the moment you became saved, that was put into your account, personally. That's the great glory of the cross. When we talk about the cross was just my sins paid for, we only are preaching half the gospel. You're in union with Christ. But we were in union mystically somehow in the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the moment we became saved, that union was realized. Don't you ever wonder why, when you first got saved, you started believing things you never believed before? Like, this was the inspired word of God. And no matter how many times people tell you, there are contradictions. I remember when I first became a Christian, when I first got saved, I believed that, and you could listen to all the people arguing, all the apologetical stuff, all the higher criticism stuff. There's nothing you could show me to tell me, to prove to me that it was a contradiction. And they would go, well, look, can't you see? And go, no, I can't see that. I don't mean to understand it, but there's an explanation for it. And they finally would go, why do you believe that? I said, because I want to. And they would go, that's not very intelligent. And I'd go, I don't think it has anything to do with intelligence. I think it's got to do with my spirit. I think it's because somebody else is living in me and he's doing some stuff in me that makes no sense. Suddenly, the way I believed about everything changed. Why? Because I was born We don't grow towards union with Christ. That is a Catholic, dangerous, horrible error. We grow because of union with Christ. You were born into union with Christ. And we grow and live from that. In Christ is what God believes about you. That's cool. That's fascinating. We can talk about that more and more. But so how does that help me buy a loaf of bread spiritually? Oh, it's transformational, actually. Because then you begin to see reality, you begin to see temptation, you begin to see opportunities, you begin to see everything out of union with Christ, and you believe what He believes about what you're capable of. Somebody reminded me earlier, you can do all things. And here's the language there. The language isn't through. That's that little Greek word, the in. You can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. For I've died, my life is hidden with Christ and God. Wow. Now, when Christ lives, my life is manifested. I'm manifested with Him in glory. But here's the thing I want you to see. We live in a day where the most popular word in the charismatic world, besides destiny, I don't know if I've ever heard a charismatic preacher preach and didn't use the word destiny. But the other one's breakthrough. Breakthrough. We're all praying for our breakthrough. We want our breakthrough. Got a breakthrough. Get your breakthrough. Want your breakthrough. Let me just say this to you. The moment you became a Christian, what's true about you is that you died 2,000 years ago at the cross with Christ. Who you used to be was buried. You were raised up in union with the risen Christ. In union with the risen Christ. And He stands in every breakthrough. There's not an anointing and a blessing Jesus doesn't stand in. And because you're in Him, you stand in His breakthrough. Already. You start off there. When Jesus said complete, what He meant was, part of what He meant was, when you get born again, you start off with all the equipment necessary to manifest Christ-likeness. You don't get more, you just discover more. We don't fast to get more. We fast because it's a treasure hunt. We want to discover more. So that we can believe more and manifest more. Because you see, faith doesn't wait for manifestation. Manifestation waits for faith. And the more we discover, the more we believe, you don't get anything else. For all the fullness of deity is embodied in Him, Colossians 2:9. And you have been made complete, made full, that's that word, in Christ. For you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And I don't know about you, any breakthrough that you're praying for, I think it's covered under every spiritual blessing. And you've already been blessed every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in the Spirit because you're in Christ. One of my favorites is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God are yes in Christ. And by Him, the Amen through us. Without taking all that apart, every promise in this book that you long to see manifest in your life, He's already said yes to. He's already said yes to. It's simply about believing. And He lives in you to amen it through us. To let it be so. And just like everything else in Christian life, it's by faith. And the word breakthrough, where it comes from, is 2 Samuel chapter 5. And David's praying. Philistines are coming. He's asking God, will you give me victory? And the Lord said, I'm going to give you victory. And so he goes and he goes in and there's victory. And he says, and the Lord has broken through and given me victory. And what he basically is saying there, the Lord broke through and I simply stepped into the breakthrough that He accomplished. If all the promises of God are already yes in Christ, then you stand in that already. You're in Christ. And so every breakthrough that you might be praying for, He's already said yes to. We don't need any more breakthroughs. We need to have a breakout. Now, understand, I like the word breakthrough. We break through into faith. But it's not about getting anything new. The anointing to pray for the sick. If you're in Christ, you have His breakthrough. The grace to love the unlovable. If you're in Christ, you've broken through into that too.
Amen.
The ability to be able to forgive the unforgivable. You have His breakthrough. To be able to love the unlovable, you have His breakthrough. The peace of God that passes understanding, you have the breakthrough, you broke through. Jesus broke through, and you're in Him, so you have His breakthrough. See, that's why it says in the Scripture that the enemy's a thief. And he's come to steal and kill and destroy. So let me, follow me a little bit. A little simpleton logic, my simpleton mind, not you, I'm simpleton. Here's this, if I'm a thief, what I do as a profession is I steal. But I can't steal something you don't have. So the fact that I'm going to steal from you is proof that you've got something already and I want to take it.
Amen.
He's a thief and he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus, I tell you, you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so all the breakthrough, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, that's already yours in Christ. You don't have to beg God for patience. You stand in the patience of Jesus. You broke through. He stands in that. You're in Christ. We believe from that, not for that. It's a lot harder to believe for something than to believe from something that's already yours. Christianity's simple. And that's the Christian life. That's the simplicity of the gospel. The cross. The cross says, you can believe, you got it all. Now believe from it. Stop just contending for. I contended for you and you got everything. Start believing from. That's the simplicity of the message of the cross. We spend so much time begging God to give us something He's already given us in Christ. So if you find yourself in anxiety, being rising up in you, it's because the enemy knows you have the peace of Christ already. And he's trying to steal what you got.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that he's trying to steal, he's attacked, whatever level he's attacking you on, is proof you've already got what he's trying to attack. That's just too simple. It's so simple, it sounds deep. But if I were talking to a little child, I'm going, see all these toys, they're yours now. Now, just enjoy them. But for us, we would spend half our time coming back in, knocking on the door, going, you mean this one? Can I have that? Can I have that? I said, well, it's in the room already. We make it so hard. Well, because we want to earn stuff. We want to feel good about it. Jesus said it's complete. It's finished. It's not that we don't walk it out. We grow in our realization. We grow in our discovery. We grow in our manifestation. We grow in faith. But when Jesus said it's finished, He meant it. When He said it's complete, when He said perfect, He meant perfect. And so we don't need so much breakthroughs. We need breakout. We don't need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh outflow of the Holy Spirit. If you've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, if every promise is already yes to you, I mean, what more is it that you need? We need to outflow. We need to start believing and manifesting. See, here's the thing you need to understand. If that's true about you, if you're in union with Christ and you carry everything that He is, all that He has. I understand it. We've been preaching about revival, talking about revival, praying for revival. But let's understand really this. We keep saying, Lord, where does praying for revival to show up? And I think one of the things that God is saying, you, the church, you are the revival. So show up. Because you carry the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You're the answer. Because you're the body of Christ. So I wanted to say this, come this to you and share this because I want to encourage you that everything that you long for personally, and corporately. In terms of outpouring of the Spirit, in terms of breakthrough, you're already possessed in Christ. It's time we get childlike enough to simply start believing that. And in believing, we'll start manifesting that. Because again, faith doesn't wait for manifestation. Manifestation waits for faith. Faith isn't something we do that gets God to do something back for us. Faith is what happens when we realize what He's already done for us. And we start taking it out for a spin. So here's the cool thing. When we first started talking about this, it's in you, oh man, it sounds really deep and heavy. But the more I talk about it, you're going, wow, that's so simple. That's really easy. You mean it's just by faith? Faith looks like obedience, right? So it's just, are we praying for things? Sure. We pray and contend for revelation, for manifestation, but you're in Christ. The whole Christian life is a life of signs and wonders. The victory over the power of sin in your life is a sign and wonder in you. Amen. Ministering supernaturally to people around you is a sign and wonder for you. But you're in Christ. You live in the chief, the master, the owner of signs and wonders. My spiritual father used to say this. Christianity is the life that He lived in, lived now, by Him, in us. That's true. And I don't know about you, but that's so encouraging to me. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, and I live yet, not I, but Christ, here's the language there, present tense, is living actively in me right now. Somebody was asking me the other day, well, what do I do to get Jesus to live His life for me? I go, you really don't do anything. What we do is hinder Him from manifesting Himself fully through us.
Amen.
We just stop what He's trying to do. And the things that come out of you are squeezed out of your spiritual pores because Christ Himself is living His life in you. Surrender doesn't get Him to live His life in you. Surrender just gets you to step out of the way and say yes to His life already manifested. When you pray for the sick, you're just like going, yes, Lord, to Your anointing to heal the sick. And you pray for the sick. I don't need to get more anointed. I'm in Christ. I just need to get more childlike. And expect Jesus to behave all the ways. We were telling a story about, somebody asked me about George, and I'll finish up George going. His brother just came through the last Lazarus. His brother was a special forces, like special forces guy. Mm-hmm. When he got out of special forces, he was working for the DOD and fell out of a helicopter and broke, like, back in a gazillion places. And that was like 12 years ago. He invented some kind of radar system, amazing thing. Anyway, long story, massive, fascinating guy, Roberts is there. He was taken, has been for years, to 60 milligrams of morphine a day. Six. Was it six? 10 milligram Oxycontin a day, or five?
Six.
Four muscle relaxers a day, just to survive the pain. And he got healed.
Wow.
And you guys have kept up with him. Now their wife and mom's worried about they're going to lose their
disability.
Yeah.
Yeah. Disability.
And we've seen a real rash of healings lately. And it's, I believe in all my heart, because we've just gotten simple. We've just been preaching the finished work of Christ. That's why what you gave me today meant so much. He bought me a gift about a year ago, and he said things at the right time, and he gave it to me today. I didn't have a clue that this has been John 19:30 has been the primary thing I've been teaching and preaching every time I've taught and preached in the last couple of months. It's the great wisdom of God.
You go back in Ephesians, you read in Ephesians different places, Romans 16, it says, it was the mystery of God, hidden in the ages past, now revealed in Christ. What mystery? God's solution to the fall, the great wisdom in Narnia language, the deeper magic of God at the cross, redeeming and making all things new. So, be encouraged. Go out there and be wild-eyed, bug-eyed, crazy, nutty, Christ-carrying, charismatics. And stop begging God to give you what He's already given you because you're in Christ. If it's a promise in there and you're believing for it, guess what? He's already said yes, so take it out for a spin. This is what happens. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not sure. We were worshiping. There are things you contemplate in your heart. You have big dreams. And there are big dreams that have the capacity to impact humanity. So I don't know. And so this part I'm just throwing things out, and I don't know this part. I don't know whether you contemplate doctor stuff or what crazy stuff. But it's stuff that really impacts humanity. And the Lord wanted me to tell you that He knows your heart. He hears all those dreams. That He'll bring completion to all those things. And that He just wants you to know they're from Him. And it's bigger than you think. Because it is bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. So whatever you can see, the dreams you can go, as far as your imagination can run, Ephesians 3 says, for He's able to go exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you've ever asked for that. So there's this great combination in you that God just wants to so complete, and that is the capacity. You have an amazing mind, a curious, fascinating, big dream mind, and a really simple heart too. In terms of, there's a childlikeness that can come, and you care about the underprivileged, about the left out, and the ones who undergone. And you have a really passion to make a difference. God says, you're going to make a bigger difference. Just let Him take over. Mm-hmm. Okay. What's your first name?
Alexander.
The great. All compared to us. He had a few issues.
Okay. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All righty. Let's do this thing, Father Bill. Okay.